but a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless me, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior.
So we're about to hear from God through his word. I think it's fitting that we ask God to prepare our hearts to receive the message we're about to hear. So let's sing together, Show Us Christ.
Prepare our hearts, O God, help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground, help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us, cause it to bear fruit. Open up our ears to hear, lead us in your truth. Show us Christ, show us Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Word is living light upon our darkened eyes, guards us through temptations, makes the simple wise. The word is food for famished ones, freedom from the riches for the needy soul. Come speak to us today. Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ
is Lord. So now, let's go to the Word. We're in Ruth chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 8. I'll turn it over to Pastor Jack. Pastor Jack?
Thank you. That chorus we just sang really highlights why we open up God's Word in our services, because we sang, "Show us Christ, O God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your Word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord." And that's what we desire today, is God to be exalted as we look at His Word and we look at the story of Ruth today. So we're going to read the rest of the first chapter of Ruth that we started last week. So if you've got your Bible with you, I'd encourage you to open it to Ruth 1. If not, please make sure you use the handout so you can see the scriptures there yourself. Ruth chapter 1, we're going to pick up the story in verse number 8. Now, if you recall, Ruth is with Naomi and Orpah, her other sister-in-law. And Naomi has heard that the Lord has visited His people in Bethlehem, and He has blessed them with bread. And so now we pick up the story after that news. In verse 8, it says, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said," this is Naomi, "'look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.' When she," Naomi, "saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful today to gather in your name and gather around your word, gather around your praises and your people. And Lord, I pray that you might show your glory to us. Even in this text, as we see the fruit of turning away from you, we pray, God, that we might see your great grace in drawing Naomi back to you. And God, we pray that as we hear these words today, our hearts might be drawn to you as well, that we would see your mercy and grace and love, and we would be overwhelmed by how good you are, so that we might run to you and turn to you and cling to you, even as Ruth did to Naomi. And God, I pray that you might use these words in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a key word that shows up in this passage over and over is turn or return. And tragically, almost all of them are in the wrong direction. There is a call to turn, but it's Naomi calling her daughters-in-law to turn away from Bethlehem. It seems to be only Ruth is the one who's gotten the right idea, that she's determined to turn towards the God of Naomi. But there is a great danger we see in this whole story of turning away from God. You remember last week, the Naomi and her family went down to Moab in search of bread during a famine. There's no reference to them turning to the Lord in repentance or in seeking his help during this famine. They just turned away to the land of Moab, and there they encountered not blessing but death, as Elimelech, her husband, died, and then her two sons die. And so now it's just the two of them. It's seemingly a small decision for them to go to Moab, but it has huge implications. And I find that we get off track in our relationship with God through similar small decisions. It's not like we just decide, you know what, I'm not going to church today. I heard they just set up a new Buddhist meditation center over here on Glendora, and I'm abandoning the God of the Bible, and I'm going to go to the Buddhist meditation center instead. I don't know that people do that. That's not how they wander away from God. Instead, it's little decisions. A great example, and a guy who actually ties into this story, is Lot. Lot, you may remember, was Abraham's nephew. And Lot and Abraham were dwelling in the same land, and they had this conflict because their possessions were so great, they found themselves kind of bickering over things all the time. So Abraham said, Lot, there's plenty of land here. You pick the way you want to go. I'll go the other way. And Lot made a simple decision, but it was a faithful one. Do you remember what he chose? He chose the plains that were towards Sodom. And eventually, Lot didn't just live near Sodom. He lived by the gate, and then he was in the city. And as a result, Lot had to be rescued from God's judgment on Sodom because it was so wicked. Lot ended up escaping the city only with his two daughters. And his two daughters actually had relations with him so that they could bear children. And one of those daughters bore a son who became the father of the Moabites. Now, where's Ruth at? Ruth is from Moab. She's a Moabite. But look at the decision that Lot made. Just a simple one about where to live. It's kind of like the same simple decision Elimelech and Naomi made about where to live. But look at the consequences of it. Simple choices can make all the difference in our lives. You know, whether we decide we're going to seek the Lord or not, whether we're going to pray about decisions that we make, whether we're going to submit ourselves to God's Word, or whether we're just going to do what we think is good, it can have huge implications. There's a great danger of turning away from the Lord. And I think Naomi here, even in her returning back to Bethlehem, is still not returning back to the Lord. This chapter shows the bitter emptiness of a woman who needs to return to the Lord, and it shows the grace of God, which is leading her back to repentance. So in this passage in Ruth, there's four crucial choices that Naomi made, that she needed to return, that shows she needed to return to the Lord. So four choices she made that were wrong that show us how she needs to return to the Lord. And I want to point them out to you today so that you'll see those and so that you and I won't make the same mistakes. These scriptures were written for our learning, for us to learn from the examples, good and bad. And so today, the first decision that Naomi made that was a bad one is she prioritized physical needs over spiritual needs. So you know that you need to turn back to God when you are prioritizing physical needs over spiritual needs. So look again at the story. What happens in verse number 8? Naomi tells both the daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, she says, go, return each to her mother's house. She is going to Bethlehem. And in the verses before, it says they got up and ready to go. It would seem to imply that they kind of packed up and they gathered their supplies and they were ready to take off on this journey. And as they start going, Naomi has second thoughts. Now, I don't know what exactly caused her second thoughts because it doesn't tell us. But she could have been thinking about how desperate her own situation was and how hard it would be to go back to Bethlehem and be not only responsible for getting enough food for her, but trying to be responsible to care for these two daughters-in-law as well. She might have realized that they were both foreigners and Moabites coming into Bethlehem would not exactly be welcome. It'd be like showing up at your friend's bar mitzvah and bringing a crock pot full of pulled pork. It's just not going to go over well. So coming and bringing Ruth and Orpah back to Bethlehem, just not going to work very well. And Naomi, I don't know if that was her thinking or not, but she had second thoughts about them coming back. Maybe having them left behind in Moab would in her mind let her just leave all this behind and not think about it anymore. Because no doubt every time she'd see Ruth and Orpah or think of them, she'd immediately think about her sons that were gone. She'd think about the mistakes that they had made. She would be filled with regret. Whatever the reasons for her lack of spiritual concern for them, she made a decision to tell them to go home. And part of the reason that she explains to them sounds very foreign to us. You remember her saying, what, am I going to get a husband and have children and then you can have them as your children? As your husbands? That's all very, very strange sounding to us. If our spouse dies, we don't expect their family to like give us another spouse out of the deal. But what's going on here is important to understand in the story of Ruth, because it shows up over and over in the story, and it shows up even earlier in the Old Testament. So Naomi says in verse 11, turn back, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back. Again, she's saying, turn back, turn back, turn back, all the wrong direction. But here was the custom. If a family had, say, multiple brothers, and one of the brothers marries a wife, doesn't have any children, and dies, then it would be the responsibility of the other brother to marry his brother's widow. Does that make sense? It was his job to do that. This would mean really a great sacrifice on the part of the brother, because the brother would have to give up the opportunity to choose his own wife, and he would take on the responsibility of marrying his brother's wife, all for the need to raise up children in the name of his brother. So the idea of having your own child in your own name goes through the whole Old Testament. And actually, it leads us all the way to Christ. Because if you remember, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God made a promise to Eve. He made a promise that her seed would destroy the serpent. Her seed would crush the serpent. So they were looking for this promised seed, this promised child that was going to come and be the deliverer. And we already know from the story of Ruth, we looked at it last week, that Ruth's seed is going to be in the line of the Messiah. So it truly is going to go through Ruth that the Messiah will come eventually. So there's this promise of a coming seed, and there's this practice of marrying a brother or a very close relative, marrying the widow to raise up seed in his name. Now, we don't do that today. That's not recommended today, but that is exactly what they did. And it actually wasn't unique to Israel. Other ancient cultures practiced similar things because they valued the family name and the family heritage and continuing the line so much. And so here Naomi is saying, look, this whole continuing the family tree thing isn't going to work because I had two sons. They're both dead. There's no other brother to come and pick up the slack here. There's no one to provide for you. I don't see how it's going to work. And Naomi is already apparently past the time where she can have children because she's, look, even if today I had a husband and today I had a child, it'd be a long time before he was old enough to marry you and fulfill this obligation and take care of you. And in the meantime, how are we going to survive? That's basically what Naomi is saying to them. She's saying, I don't think this is going to work. And so her primary concern for these two daughters is that they would have provision physically. They'd have food, they'd have a way to live, and that's her driving concern. Because she sends them back to Moab. Now, there's no evidence. There's no evidence in the book of Ruth that Naomi ever did anything but worship the God of Israel. There's never a time when she goes off and worships Chemosh, who is the god of the Moabites. There's never any hint of that. She is in a covenant relationship with God. She believes in the true God. But she's pushing her daughters-in-law away from the true God because she's prioritizing their physical needs. Do you see that? What do you think about that? I mean, even a little bit later in verse 15, after Orpah leaves, she says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. It's like she knows what's happening. And she's still pushing for it to happen. Now, why would a believer in God ever push people to other gods? It's hard to say. But what we see is her concern is about physical needs over spiritual needs. Now, I wonder, do we ever push people back to Moab? Even though we're here, we're worshiping the true God. But do we push friends, neighbors, relatives? Do we push them away from our God? Say, how in the world would we do that? We would never encourage people to go worship other gods. Well, when we live like God is not really our priority, it certainly doesn't push them towards God, does it? We have an opportunity to influence people around us for God or away from God. And Naomi missed that opportunity because she cared more about the physical needs than about the spiritual needs. You know, she's content that Orpah would go back to her family and that there would be some other guy who'd be willing to marry her and they could have a family together and they could live happily ever after. And I don't know, maybe that worked out for Orpah. Maybe she went back, met a nice guy, settled down, had a little family of children, and lived long, full lives. But that would be tragic. It would be tragic if Orpah just went back and happily married someone and lived for a long time and didn't have any needs. Because she'd be worshiping Chemosh, the god of Moab. You know, we need to recognize that people around us, though they seem happy and though they seem like they've got everything together, they desperately need to turn to the true God, or all of that is worthless. All of that is just the only pleasure they'll get to enjoy, and then for all of eternity, they will face the wrath of God because they did not turn to Him and give Him the glory that He deserves. So we can't get comfortable with people around us that they're nice people or they seem like they've got it all together. No, they need the gospel. They need Christ. And we ought to care more about them having a relationship with God than we care about them having a nice job or not losing their job during the pandemic or taking care of their physical needs. Certainly physical needs are important. But our lives ought to show that we care more about the spiritual than about the physical. And if you find yourself not doing that, then it's time to turn back to God. It's time to repent. It's time to acknowledge, God, I care more about other stuff than I have about spiritual things. I need to turn back to You. Now, Naomi made this push on Orpah to think most about the physical needs and to make her decision based on that. And so Orpah makes that choice. It says in verse 14, basically they hugged, they wept, Orpah kissed her and left. Orpah made a decision very much like Elimelech, to go seek where it seemed like things were going to be better, regardless of God, without consulting God, without considering it. And so Orpah went back. And Orpah fades away from the pages of Scripture. We don't know what happened to her after this. She's off the scene. Naomi cared more about the physical than the spiritual. I want you to see a second characteristic of Naomi, a second choice that she made that really shows she needs to turn back to God. She spoke of God, but did not follow Him. So you need to turn back to God when you talk about God, but you do not follow Him. Now, Naomi mentions the Lord's name multiple times in this passage. If you look in verse number 8, she says, "Go return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." She's offering to them a blessing that God would deal kindly with them. She uses the name the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then the word that's translated deal kindly is a word that just shows up all through the Old Testament to describe God's kindness toward us. The KJV usually translates it mercy. His mercy and truth endure forever. The mercy is that same word here for deal kindly. It's really a word in Hebrew that's just hard to fit into English, because we need two words really to have the same meaning. It is a kindness that comes from a commitment. It is a grace that's shown because I'm committed to show that grace to you. It is a loyal love, or it is a steadfast love. It's a commitment and a kindness that go together. So it's not just I'm nice to you, and she's saying, I don't want the Lord just to be nice to you, but I want the Lord to show His steadfast, loyal, committed, covenant love towards you. The kind of love God said He had towards Israel, that He had loved them from everlasting. You know, He didn't choose Abraham because Abraham was so great. He chose him out of His own great love for him. And so Naomi uses this word that is just loaded with meaning throughout the Old Testament to say, I want God to show His great, amazing, loyal, faithful love to you. And yet Naomi is not showing that love to them. Well, it may seem like she's looking out for their best interests, but their best interest did not belong with the gods of Moab. Their best interest would be even being very poor in the land of Israel, worshiping the true God. It'd be better to be broke and be in a right relationship with God than it would be to have all the wealth in the world and be away from Him. So Naomi says the right thing, but she does the opposite. This is why it's so hard for us sometimes to realize we're walking away from the Lord. Because we know the right things to say. You know, if you come to church very much, you've been around the Bible very much, you know the right answer to give. You know the little Christian phrases to use to tell everyone that you're cool and they don't need to worry too much about you. You know those things. And Naomi, even though she's been 10 years in Moab, she's got it, man. Right out of her mouth, this loyal love, this mercy, this kindness of God. She speaks it. It flows right out of her mouth, but not out of her heart. It is very hard, we can all be honest, it's very hard to do things. And it's very easy to say things, right? Anybody disagree? Anybody still awake? Okay, no. It's very easy to say it and not do it. And James actually tells us in James 1 that if we are hearers of the word and not doers, that we deceive ourselves. You know, because we know the right lingo, we feel spiritual and we look spiritual to others. Naomi's sounding so spiritual while she's sending these girls back to paganism. Don't you see the disconnect? This is just not right. It's not fitting. She goes on in verse number 9, "The Lord grant that you find rest, each in the house of her husband." She sends them back to their families and prays that God would give them rest, while she's pushing them away from the Lord. She talks of God, but tragically doesn't follow Him. If you notice down in verse number 19, again, she uses God's name. This is after she's arrived back in Bethlehem. I'm sorry, not 19. 21. 21, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Now, is there anything wrong with what Naomi's saying here about God? She says God is the one who's done this to her. God has afflicted her. I think she's right on. I mean, we said last week, look at these glimpses of God working through this whole circumstance. And Naomi recognizes God is sovereign. He's bigger than everything that's going on, and He's working through everything that's going on, and I've been afflicted. She recognizes that. I mean, she can say the right theology, but notice what is produced in her heart. It says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. Naomi is a name that means pleasant. Mara means bitter. Instead of truly knowing that God is in control and then trusting Him and loving Him and seeing Him working in good ways through this, Naomi knows the right thing to say about God, but her heart does not feel the right thing about God. She's not trusting. She's not repenting. If she truly thought God was afflicting her, then shouldn't she humble herself before God? Instead, she's embittered. She talks of God, but does not follow Him. Does not follow Him. So, without your words, what does your life say about who you follow? If your life says that God is not important, or that God does not, say, influence the way you talk, or the things you joke about, or the things you're entertained by. If the reality of God doesn't change those things, then you need to turn back to God. It doesn't matter if you can say all the right words, or if you know all the proper answers, if you know the books of the Bible in order, or if you can quote 100 verses. None of that matters if your heart is not in the right place It's time to turn back to God. It's time to ask God to let this be real in your life and to admit it's not. So Naomi values the physical over the spiritual. She talks about God, but she does not follow Him. And then I think the saddest part of this whole story is the account of Ruth's loyalty to Naomi and Naomi's response. And here I would just say, Naomi ignored the one that she should embrace. And you know you're getting away from God when you ignore those that you should embrace. Now, it says in verse 14. Look back up there again. Verse 14. This is where Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and she left. But it says, but Ruth clung to her. The word clung, it's the same word that's used back in Genesis 2:24 when God says about a husband and a wife that they are to leave their parents and they are to cleave to one another. They're to cling to each other. They're to be committed to each other. And that's the same term that's used here. And it's interesting because it ties all this idea of the husband and the wife having a seed and the promised one to come and Ruth's commitment to this. And so Ruth clings to her. And once again, Naomi says, hey, don't you see Orpah? You can only see the back of her head because she's leaving and you need to follow her. And Ruth's like, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Now, I want you to see Ruth's choice here and see how amazing it is. These words are often used at weddings, even though they really have nothing to do with weddings, but they're a beautiful expression of commitment. And that's why they end up getting used at weddings. But what Ruth is deciding to do is she is deciding to put all of her hopes for the future in staying with Naomi and staying with Naomi's God. She's willing to forsake everything to have that. She begins in verse 16, entreat me not to leave you. She's like, don't keep pushing me away. Don't keep shoving me back. Don't push me to turn back from following after you. And then she says, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. She says, I'm totally committed. You know, Naomi doesn't really understand the depth, I don't think, of Ruth's commitment here. But Ruth says, even though she's not quoting Genesis 2:24 here, she's saying, I have left my family and I cleaved to my husband. And now you are the only thing left of my husband. And I'm going to be committed to you, to love you, to be with you, to help you from now on. I'm with you wherever it is you go. Your God will be my God. Now, Ruth's not saying here, whoever you decide to worship today, I'll worship too. Because Naomi has been steadfast in saying it's Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. She's saying, the Lord is my God too. I am going to follow Him faithfully. I'm so glad that God is able to work in people's hearts even when those professing His name don't do a good job. You know, Naomi has not exactly represented the Lord well. And yet God has worked through her testimony about following the true God so that Ruth says, I want to follow God too. And that ought to encourage you with every family member or neighbor or friend that you want to try to point towards the Lord. But you recognize that you're not perfect. You regret some mistakes you've made in trying to talk with them or trying to get them to follow Christ. Look at what God did through Naomi. She doesn't even appear to be trying. She's actually trying to do the opposite. Send Ruth back to her gods. And yet God is working in Ruth's heart in a great way. So that ought to bring a lot of encouragement to you as you try to point other people to Christ. Look, if God can use someone who's backslidden and actually pushing them away to draw someone, He can certainly use a believer who's trying to love someone and lead them to Jesus. So don't give up on reaching out to the Moabites around you. and proclaiming the good news of the gospel to them. So Naomi hears this great confession. It goes on with Ruth saying in verse 17, basically, wherever you die, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried there. Now, that meant a lot then, and sometimes it means a lot now, where you're buried. Do you remember when Joseph's dad, Jacob, when he was near his death down in the land of Egypt, what did he want to do? He wanted to be taken back and buried with his father in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, because that was his true home. And later, when Joseph died, he wanted his bones to be carried up to the promised land and be buried there, because that was his true home. Ruth is saying, look, my true home is with you and with your people and with your God. And I am all in. All in. This is really a commitment from Ruth to be the caregiver for Naomi to death. Because Naomi is the one who's going to have the hardest time providing for herself. Ruth is the younger one. And Ruth is saying, instead of staying home in Moab, where it's comfortable, where I might find another husband and continue my life here, I'm committing myself to be with you and help you till the day you die. See, how could Naomi's heart not melt with that, right? That's an amazing commitment. Tragically, you see Naomi's heart in verse number 18. It says, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. You know, these words of Ruth, we like put in frames and put on the wall. They get, you know, needleworked into quilts. They're like amazing words. They're used at wedding ceremonies over and over and over. It's a fantastic, moving, touching commitment. And Naomi looks at her and realizes she's not going to persuade her to go back. And she stops talking to her. I mean, you ought to wrap your arms around her and weep and love her and thank her for being so committed to you. But instead, she's like, well, whatever. And they walk off. The very person that God is going to use to show His kindness, His mercy, His loyal love to Naomi is right there, standing beside her, pledging her own loyal love to her. And Naomi is indifferent to it. She's not interested. Sad. When we wander away from God, we often wander away from God's people who love us and want to help us. You know, you ought to be able to look around and say, hey, the people who've committed to be a part of Anchor Baptist Church, these are people who are trying to do the same thing I'm doing. And if there's anybody who will stand with me and help me when times are difficult in my faith, it's these people. It's this crowd. So when I struggle, it's not when I need to push away people who are committed to love me and help me to follow Christ. It's when I need to embrace them. You know, those of you that are members of our church, part of membership is we ask you to make a commitment to be a part of this body. And basically, it's just a commitment. It's not like Ruth. We're not saying you have to be buried here or anything like that. But it's a commitment to say, I'm going to participate in this body. I'm going to support this body. I'm going to love the people here. I'm going to be faithful to grow and serve the Lord with this group of people. It's a commitment. And you know you need to turn back to God when you are not embracing those kind of people. When you're ignoring those who love the Lord and love you and are trying to go forward in their faith, and you turn away from them, you know it's time to turn back to the Lord. The last thing Naomi does, and we'll be done here, you may think I'm being too hard on Naomi, but look at the last thing this text says about her. When she shows up to town in verse 19, the people come out to see her and they say, "Is this Naomi?" It's like they're all excited. Like, look, there's somebody coming to town. Who is it? Is this Naomi? Naomi that left 10 years ago? Is this her? And they're all excited and they run to her. And again, Naomi is indifferent to those she should embrace. And she says, "No, name's not Naomi anymore. It's Bitter. Just call me Bitter." And she shows her heart after seeing the kind of love really that God has shown her is the kind of love that Ruth is declaring to her. And her response to it is bitterness towards God. And yet it is God's mercy that has even opened the door for her to come home. So Naomi complains when she should confess. I find that when we backslide away from the Lord, this is an easy thing to do. We complain about what's going wrong in our lives. We complain about how God isn't helping us. We complain about Him not answering our prayer. We complain about losing this or losing that. And we never stop to say, if God is afflicting me, where am I going wrong? Maybe I need to confess my faults to the Lord. Maybe I need to look at myself instead of just looking at others. So she complains when she should confesses. And for sake of time and heat, we're going to stop looking at these problems right here. How can you turn back to God, though? How can you turn back to Him? Well, you have to turn from your own ways and place your hope in God. Turn from your own ways of going away from God. Place your hope in His great, steadfast, loyal love that's been extended, that's been displayed on the cross of Calvary. And turn to Him with all your heart. God is merciful when people turn back to Him. You remember Lot at the beginning of this story? Lot made terrible decisions. He wandered away from God. Terrible things happened. He had a son with his own daughter who turned out to be the father of the Moabites. And yet God's not given up on His loyal love and His commitment to His people. And even though Lot did a terrible job, God showed mercy on him repeatedly. And now one of his descendants, Ruth, is going to be this shining example of loyal love and is going to end up being the great-grandmother of David, the king, and in the line of Jesus, the Messiah. Do you see God's mercy here, even on sinful people? There's always room to come home. And there's always open arms from the Father to receive you. So if you're valuing the physical things over the spiritual, come back to God. He's eager to receive you. If you're pushing away those you should embrace, then run back to God and run back to His people. They're eager to receive them. If you're talking but not walking right with God, come back. Come back to Him. Stop complaining and start confessing and seeking God. There's mercy with our God. Great mercy. Kindness. Loyal love to His people. We can find true rest right there with Him. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer today. I just ask you to close your head, or close your eyes and bow your head with me. And think about your own walk with God. Are there ways you've wandered away from God? Maybe like Naomi, maybe different ways. And you shouldn't leave here today without talking to Him about it. You could talk to Him right now. I'll give you just a few moments to pray, and then I'll lead us in prayer to conclude our time in God's Word. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your great mercy and grace that's on display throughout this first chapter of Ruth as you look at a people that are wandering away from you and you pour out goodness to them over and over. So sad to see them miss it, and yet, Lord, I know that we often miss it as well. We get full of ourselves and our own ways. Just like Proverbs says, the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. We get consumed with ourself. We wander from you. We wander from your people that love you and love us. And God, we ask you to forgive us. Lord, we pray that you might help us to walk faithfully with you. We pray you might use us to reach the lost around us instead of pushing them away from you. Lord, we pray you might use our lives to push them towards you. And yet we thank you, God, for your great grace that uses imperfect people to accomplish your great purposes. And so, God, we come to you turning from our ways and putting all our hope in you and your grace and your mercy to cleanse us, to change us, to use us for your glory. And we pray, Lord, this week that we might look earnestly to you and turn back to you with all our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm looking forward to continuing to go through the book of Ruth with you. I think there's so many wonderful things in there. If you have not yet taken the book of Ruth and just read through it all since we started this sermon series, let me encourage you to do that this week. Just set aside some time where you can read through the whole thing at once and follow along with what the Lord is doing. And it will help you to understand the story better and to understand what God is doing better as we go through it. I also want to remind you here before we go that tonight at 5 o'clock we have a lesson on theology. We're talking about the unity and the Trinity of God. So if you ever had Jehovah's Witness knock on your door and tell you that God is not a Trinity, well, this lesson will help you provide a lot of sound answers from the Scripture to why God is, in fact, one God in three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're going to do that tonight at 5. And then also want to encourage you to keep reading the Word on your own. I know I just said read the book of Ruth, but our Bible reading plan through the year is also in the back of this Ruth booklet for this week. So it's finishing out the book of Jeremiah and getting to the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations is a perfect book to read when you're thinking about turning back to God, because it's written weeping over God's judgment on a disobedient people and offering hope for those that put their trust in God, that they'll find His mercies new every morning and they'll find His faithfulness is great day after day. So it's a great book to go along with this message. And then also the sketches, lessons that Pastor Allen's been doing. We've got feedback from several of you that you can't find them, like where they are. So we're trying to make that more accessible. There's a page now on the website where you can clearly find those under the resources, sketches. And so we'll try to highlight those, make it easier for you to find. Those are 15-minute lessons going through the Bible. And Pastor Allen's been putting those out, and there'll be a new one each week. All right, thank you guys for coming today. I know it's hot, but we all survived. And there's plenty of water back here and also lots of hot coffee if you really are crazy. That's back there. But there's water available and juice. Encourage you to fellowship some before you head out today. I'm going to dismiss our time in the Word with God's Word. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen.